It's not just the flood that we went through here in Mitchell, but I think it's also just the flood of things that go on in our life where just hard and difficult times we go through. And so the name of the sermon is When Failure is True Success. Now that kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Like when failure is true success, like isn't failure the opposite of success? Pastor John, I'm no scholar here, but I'm telling you, you got this a little wrong. No, because in kingdom understanding, sometimes what's upside down is put right side up, and what's right side up is put upside down. And in the kingdom, we look at the life of Joseph. And the first time he almost lost his life, he was boasting over his father's favoritism and boasting in his dreams, right? This second plunge, we kind of left us at a cliffhanger, right? But this second plunge wasn't due to pride. The second plunge was swearing to his own hurt. I'm here to tell you today that sometimes when you do the right thing, you're going to hit a wall. Sometimes when you do a right thing and you're going in the right path, you're going to come into conflict. And I'm here to tell you that doesn't mean the Lord has left you. It doesn't mean that you've messed up. It actually means that you're on the right path. And guess what? There's an enemy of your soul and he wants to have you. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And we are in a spiritual battle. Amen? We're in a spiritual battle, and we are to put on the armor of God, and we are to know that when things come at us, it's not because always we've done wrong. But we live in a sinful world, we live in a broken place, and we live in a place where there is an enemy called the devil that wants to have you. And you can't let him. And when you stand up for what's right, A plus B does not always equal C right away. And that's okay. Joseph will be plunging once again into a valley. And it was because of his refusal to do wrong. How many times have you been penalized for doing the right thing? I remember there was a time where I was selling furniture, and I was talking to this farmer, and he had his overalls on, and he had wads of cash in his pocket. He didn't like to carry any credit card. He had just cash, right? And he told me, he said, now, you're going to give me the best deal possible, right? And I said, yes, sir, I'm going to give you the best deal possible. He said, I want to buy bedroom furniture, and I want the best deal. And I said, yes, sir, numerous times, right? And so I'm walking him through, and I'm getting ready to sell him thousands of dollars worth of furniture. And I'm putting in the computer, and I realize after I've spent almost an hour with him, and after I've rung him up, the sale is done, it's complete, I forgot to put in codes for additional pieces of furniture that would give him more of a percentage off. I forgot. I did not read the memo, okay, that literally said today it's an extra 5% on these pieces. And so I came up to my boss, and I said, listen, Doug, I did the wrong thing. I was supposed to put in these codes. I didn't see the memo this morning, so I need to reinsert the sale. Well, it was a weekend, and so we had a lot of customers and needed to move on. And he said, John, just forget about it. You know, you already put in the sale. You already did this. Just give it to them and move on. We have already good quality furniture at a low price. Da, 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 da. And so then my general manager, who was above my manager, was there. And I went up to him and I said, Tom, I really need to do this. My word is my bond. I said I'd do this. And I need to take care of this. And so said Tom. Tom said, go ahead. And he did put in the code for me, and I was able to re-put it in. My boss gave me flack. You know, oh, John, you're so good. You're so good, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, he mocked me for it. He mocked me. You know, that same boss turned around a year later and had me come preach to his youth group and come and share the gospel with the kids that were a part of his church. Do you know that boss, even though I would go on to seminary and need a part-time job, said, John, I want you to go because I know I can trust you. And I know if you're going to do the work, you're gonna get it done right. And so I trust you, and I'd like you to work for this company that I just am a part of new. The same one that mocked me was the same one that offered me a job. I'm here to tell you that the consequences that are right before you, you may get some mocking, you may have to deal with issues because you did the right thing. And in this world, sometimes people mock when people do the right thing rather than praise it. But God honors when we do the right thing. If you will, do me a favor and click that screen one more time. Matthew 5, 11, 12 says, this is what Jesus said. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. And what did I highlight there? Three words. Say them. On my account. Not because I did something wrong. Not because I messed up. There's been plenty of times I've messed up, okay? But on my account, meaning because you're a Christian, you've taken flack, right? That there are times in your life where you will take flack because of standing up as a Christian. There are times in my life where I've done wrong and I deserve the consequences that I get. Now there's grace, there's mercy, there's a means for forgiveness and to walk through that forgiveness, right? But I deserve what I get, right? There's consequences for my wrong. But Jesus says, when you are persecuted on my account for doing what's right, right? That rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I know Joseph didn't have the privilege of reading these words, but he was living these out. Remember, we ended last week's sermon where Joseph refuses to go to bed with Potiphar's wife? And why? Ultimately, he points out that he'd be sinning against God. He said, it's not you that I'm sinning against. It's not even Potiphar that I'm sinning against. You know who I'm sinning against? The one that means the most to me, right? The one that I know has a plan and a dream and a vision for me. And so I refuse to do what you're telling me to do because I have an audience of one. Guess what? If you get it right with God, you'll get it right every time. If you live for God and you live for Him with integrity and honor, you will get it right every time. I don't care what man's opinion is. I care about what God thinks. That's what Joseph was saying. But watch out for people who are vengeful. Watch out for a woman scorned, right? After all these refusals, day in and day out, Potiphar's wife starts planning something different. She plans on revenge. Can you say revenge? Watch out for revenge, man. And ladies. Jesus talks about retaliation too. In Matthew 5, 38 to 40, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him also the other. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus is saying, don't try to get someone back. Don't try and get revenge. Listen, revenge always leads for, you took my tooth, I'm going to take your tooth. You did this to me, I'm going to do that to me. And it's never ending. It's never ending. Don't go down that road. You got them back this time, but guess what? They're going to somehow try to come around and get you back. It's a never-ending cycle. That's why gangs fight together over and over again, right? Because one guy hurts this other guy and this other gang, and they have to revenge them, and it's back and forth and back and forth. It's a never-ending cycle. You know how Jesus breaks the cycle? He says, you're forgiven, now live different. You're forgiven, now treat the other person differently. Not like they deserve to be treated or how they would treat you, but treat them like I treat you. If we live like that, church, this community would be different. If we live like that, it's hard, okay? I'll be the first to say, it is hard. It's hard when somebody does you wrong than to go around and love them instead. It's not easy. But Jesus is saying, don't try to get somebody back. You know, Joseph, he makes no attempt to retaliate. Let's read Genesis 39, 10 to 13. And as he spoke at Joseph to Joseph, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, everybody say one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand. It ripped out of her hand, people. She had grabbed onto him so tight that it ripped out of her hand. And he had fled out of the house. She called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he is brought among us." Now, see, she's referring to her husband, so she's criticizing her husband. So she's about to fabricate a lie, literal fabric, okay? Fabricate a lie. And she has the fabric in her hand, okay? And she has the gall not only to fabricate a lie, but then she says, my dirty husband, he is the one who's brought this Hebrew to laugh at us. And then she goes to he, meaning Joseph, came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me, to make sport of me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." And Joseph did what the Bible calls us to do: flee. Now, some scholars say that Joseph put himself in a compromising situation by being the only man in the house. I don't think Joseph knew he was going to be the only one in there. I think the adulterous woman planned it out. I think her attempt was either he fold or he will feel her fury. And she grabbed him forcefully enough so that when he went to flee, she ripped his clothing. And the absurdity of it all is her reversing the whole affair and charging him with the act upon her modesty in order that she would have revenge on him. It becomes he said, she said. And who do you think's going to win the battle? Men, I've shared this before and I'll share this again, but don't put yourself in compromising situations. But I'll say this to the ladies as well. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. Don't be alone with the opposite sex except your wife. I don't care what age they are. I don't care if there is zero feelings for that person. We need to live above reproach, and we do that by thinking and providing accountability ahead of time. It's not in the midst of it that you're like, "Oh, what's the right thing to do? I better make a plan." It's, "I'm going to plan ahead to stay away from this sin line, and so I'm going to stay over here so that even if I mess up, I'm not going over the sin line." Again, we need to live above reproach, and we do that by thinking and providing accountability. One really interesting thing I read is one of my commentators said that although Potiphar reacts in anger, right, he throws him in prison, and that's a big deal, right? It's a big deal to throw someone in prison. But what normally happened when this stuff transpired is that a person would get 1,000 blows, meaning they would be beaten 1,000 times. 1,000. We're not talking about 50 lashes. We're not talking about 400. 1,000 blows for committing this kind of thing. And you don't read that. Joseph doesn't get that. So we can also think in this text that Potiphar had to save face, but I think Potiphar knew his wife was lying. I think Potiphar questioned her overall modesty and questioned her overall character, And so he gave Joseph a punishment by throwing him in jail. And I also think this, guys, that the devil can try to attack you, but he can't take you out unless the Lord says it's time to take you out. Okay? So that means, remember Job? Remember Job? Job lost everything, but he didn't lose his life. Job had sores all over his body. Job had all of these issues. He even had to say goodbye to his children. But Job did not lose his life. The Lord says, you can't touch his life. And what does God do at the end of Job? He restores Job. He restores him. So let me tell you this. God had his hand on Joseph's life even though bad things happened to him. Even though he now had another valley again, if you were Job, how would you feel? If you were Joseph, how would you feel? Joseph was coming to the pinnacle where I think he might have thought, I'm in the dream. I'm living the dream. And then it was ripped from underneath him, and he did the right thing. God wasn't punishing him. Man, in the church, we have such a means of going, you know, God's punishing you. God, you know, again, this was not true for Joseph. It was not true for Job. There are times where we get the consequences for what we've done. And you know what we need to do then? We need to repent and we need to turn direction. We need to live differently. Joseph would not be beaten for the crime he didn't commit, but he would be thrown down in a dungeon, a prison. And this is Joseph failing forward. This is Joseph where he is experiencing, again, what we put right here, when failure is true success. Because to the world, it looks like Joseph messed up. To some people that weren't Christians, the idea would then be, Joseph, you could get away with this. Come on. I mean, you work for this guy. This woman really wants you. Why not, Joseph? I mean, he'll never find out. Joseph said, I would be sinning against God, and I'm not going to do that. We come upon Proverbs 16:18 that says these words, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Joseph's first episode, we saw some pride. We saw some arrogance. We saw the dream and the coat were getting to his head. And he was acting a little bit haughty to the point where his dad's like, hey, slow down, Joseph. The sun and moon aren't going to be bowing down to you anytime soon, all right? Meaning your mom and me? Okay. So slow down. This instance, Joseph is not parading around. He's not doing the wrong thing. He's doing the right thing. See, people thinking well of you all the time and telling you how great you are can go to your head, right? Many people know this, but, you know, in Alice in Wonderland, okay, there was a guy named what? The Mad. Now, this actually comes from history because this was a real thing. Guys would wear these big top hats, and they had them laced with mercury in the building of the hat. So when they sweat wearing those big top hats, it would actually get into their body in their bloodstream, and the mercury is a poison that can get into your body, and so these guys would go nuts. They would go nuts. And so this idea of actually a mad hatter is a reality, and I just did this kind of funny pun, okay? Don't let the praises of people go to your head. You're likely to get burned, okay? He's probably getting burned right there, okay? I do not recommend pouring hot tea through your sleeves, okay? And so, again, Joseph has learned his lesson, and in the midst of the Lord's blessing, he knows when he could get burned. And he chooses not to go down that direction. He chooses not to let success go to his head. Joseph has learned. His character has been built up. It was the Lord he didn't want to sin against. It was the Lord that kept him pure and humble. Pride could have led him down the adulterous path, but he doesn't allow it. Listen, these are just the words of the Lord, and it has to do with Joseph and what situation he was in. And it speaks, and Solomon's writing these words, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep what? discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, how my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now, let me just be clear here. This isn't picking on women. The adulterous woman could be the adulterous man as well. And Solomon personifies the sinful path as the adulterous woman, and he personifies wisdom as Lady Woman, who also stands at the streets telling us, come in and take what I have, because I have some really awesome wisdom to pour into you. Come in. But then the adulterous woman stands on the street and says, come in to me. What I have is for free, and you'll really like it. And one is the path of the fool, and one is the path of the wise. And I know this passage is a mouthful. But you know, I read this passage when I was 19 years old, and my spiritual mentors preached on this passage like I'm preaching today. And this passage has kept me from pornography. This passage has kept me from watching things that I shouldn't watch. This passage, the Word of God, has kept me from going down sinful paths that would have led to my destruction. How? Because the Holy Spirit is powerful. And when you digest it and take it in and make it part of who you are, He saves you. And He saves you not just from hell. That would be enough, wouldn't it? But He doesn't just save you from hell. He saves you from a life of ruin and scorn. When my flesh and body are spent, how I spurned my teachers, how I gave what I worked so hard for to foreigners. I gave it to others. I wasn't able to keep it in my hands because my hands were going in wrong paths, and so they're just leaking out like a sieve, like a broken cistern. He saves us. He saves us from a life of ruin and scorn. I'm not giving credit. Please hear me when I use me as a personal illustration. I'm not giving credit to John Potter. This is not boasting about Pastor John. This is boasting about the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us from things that He doesn't want you to go down. And I'm telling you, there are going to be opportunities in the future to go down the wise path or to go down the foolish path. And the Lord is saying, I'm putting a choice before you. Choose life. Don't go down the path that is the adulterous woman. I know it looks good. I know it tastes good. I know it feels good. But guess what? It's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. She doesn't even know it. Sin tastes good for the moment, but guess what? If you apply the righteousness of God, if you apply the truth of His word, if you live it out daily, there are not just blessings in kingdom come, but there's blessings right now. There's blessings in honoring the Lord. There's blessings in living for Him. Joseph refused to be intoxicated by the forbidden woman. Why do I say intoxicated? Because sin does taste good. But guess what God says? Taste and see that I'm good. And I'm way better than all that junk. Because at the end of the day, stuff will fade. At the end of the day, that thing will have you instead of you thinking you control it. And guess what? Sometimes when you do the right thing, you don't get immediate gratification. I wish you did sometimes. And I try to do that for my kids. They do the right thing, I reward them right away. We were helping shovel snow. And right away, the lady went, and instead of going to the grocery store, she went and bought us hot chocolate and cookies. She warmed my heart and my belly, all right? It was good, all right? But what she taught to those young people that were with me is God rewards you when you do the right thing. When you have the servant's heart, when you're looking for others, when you're pouring into others, God blesses that. He wants to bless you. He wants to do things, but sometimes he doesn't want to give us something immediately. Why? Because we learn patience. We learn character. It's in the time of walking through obstacles and sometimes being thrown in the darkest prison because of what we did that was right is where we learn the most to trust him. Amen? Elaine said it this morning. She said, it causes me to cling to Jesus more than anything. I'd rather have him than anything. And all the kingdoms and riches of this world, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Remember that hymn? Listen, put on your boxing gloves, because when we go to work, it's a spiritual battle. When we're living for Jesus, it's a spiritual battle, and the enemy wants to take us down. We don't battle against flesh and blood. I'm not battling against anyone. I'm battling against the enemy for your behalf, on your behalf, because I don't want, as your pastor, for you to go down roads that you're going to regret later. And so spiritually, I'm praying that this ignites a fire in your soul or continues to kindle it to say, I'm going down the right path. I'm not giving up, even when instead of being blessed for my good character and instead of being blessed for what I'm doing, what's right, it just seems like my life is going more wrong. And I'm telling you that it's not over. And I'm telling you the race is not done. And I'm telling you that there is an anointing on your life. And if you'll stick through, you're going to see that anointing pour out. God uses broken vessels, and he uses broken places. Listen, you need, and I need, to have spiritual endurance. Speak to that mountain and tell it to move. We need some old-time religion. You know that song? Give me that old-time religion. We're not ending with that in the service, okay? But we need a little of that, right? That old-time that says, speak to that mountain and tell it to move. And believe it in Jesus' name. You're not crazy. You're being used by the Lord. And then do something action step to make that faith come alive in you. Right? That's what God's calling us to. Speak with character. Speak repetitively. And don't let your guard down. The enemy will try to punch you until you give up and say, fine. Remember, it was day after day. Joseph fleeing the scene doesn't make, you know, in our case, right, we know this response, fight or flight, right? And we think, well, Joseph, you weren't really being a man. I mean, you ran. You're wrong, right, if you think that. Don't stereotype manliness. The best man looks like Jesus. Flee the sin. Keep your spiritual discipline. Keep your character. Keep your integrity. And if it's fallen down, build it back up. Guess what? It's not the end. If that has happened in your life, build it back up through the power of Christ. Ask the Lord, how can I build that back up? What do I need to do? What action steps do I need to do? We would think that the prison of all places is a place to meet someone that's we wouldn't think that being in a prison is the most intricate place that God has you to network with somebody, right? Like, you know what? I know you want to be the next CEO of Microsoft. The one that you're going to meet is in jail, so go get in jail. What? Like, wouldn't I want to be hobnobbing in California, right? Wouldn't I want to be amongst those that are in Silicon Valley, right? That's where I want to meet the networking people that I want to achieve my dream. That would make sense, right? You get around the right people, you network with the right people, and jobs open up, right? God doesn't say that to Joseph. He says, get in jail. Because that's where you're going to meet the right people. What? That makes no sense. But it does make sense in God's economy, right? Because what happens? We have the baker and we have the cupbearer, and both of them are going to land in jail. And Joseph has the opportunity to serve them. He has the opportunity to serve them. And the Bible says that the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to serve them while they were in jail. Both had dreams, and it was all over their faces that these dreams moved them. So what does Joseph do in this networking moment? He asks them questions about themselves. You ever get around an important person and you just want to start talking all about you? You kind of move into that, like, so I've got this degree, and I went to this place, and I really love your ministry, and I really love what you're doing in the development of blah, blah, blah. And we try to sound big, and we try to sound important when we're around important people. And the Bible says, do the opposite of that. In fact, ask them about themselves. So Joseph starts asking them about themselves, like, hey, you look really distraught. So what happened? Tell me about your dream. And then Joseph says to them, hey, just so you know, God is the one interpreting dreams. Listen, I'm not telling you to say Jesus in every other word you meet. Like somebody, you meet him for coffee. Hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, Jesus is your savior. Hey, you know, like be organic, right? Like we shouldn't just be like Jesus, 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 right? But notice Joseph in the midst of him asking questions to the cupbearer and the baker, he says to them, dreams come from God. So you're going to tell me your dream, but by the way, God's the one that interprets. It's not me. It's God that has the gift. He's just using me. And so Joseph begins to do that. He asks questions, then he gives God credit. And so the cupbearer, he says this. So let me read that to you. Why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? I love that he points it out as a question. Like he makes them answer that, right? Even rhetorically in their head. But he asked them instead as a form of a question. Do not interpretations belong to God? What's the answer to that? Yes, yes, interpretations belong to God. You're still awake. Thank you. Awesome. All right. And so please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph, and he said, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches, right? He's not talking about government, three branches of government, okay? As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only, everybody say only. No, I'm having you interact here, okay? Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, aka the dungeon. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Okay, first of all, Joseph gives God the credit. Second of all, he uses his gifting, and he's not afraid to be bold and make a request. Sometimes we get to the point where we network with somebody, we're in front of an important person, and all of a sudden, when it comes to us, we clam up, right? My grandmother never wanted to tell anybody that she had pain, okay? She was a nurse, she was a World War II nurse, and she never wanted to tell people what was going wrong with her. But there is a time and there is a place where you tell the most important networking guru in the universe, who is God, what's going on with you and what you need help with. And there are times in your life where you need to tell that to other people. You need to open up. You need to be transparent with those trusted individuals. And you need to let them know what's going on and what you need. Now notice, when he meets them, he's not like, hi, you're really important. I've been in jail and people have done me wrong and my brothers have enslaved me. Oh, your face looks downcast. No, he doesn't start with that, right? He starts with caring about them. He starts with asking them what they're going through. And then he uses God, please don't quote me on that. God uses him to flow in his gifting. And then after he's flowed in his gifting, he says two words, remember me. Now, spoiler alert, the guy will forget him. Spoiler alert, he thinks this is his open door, and he waits a week, he waits a month, he waits 3 months, he waits 6 months. He's in that jail for another 2 years. If you told somebody to remember you, and then they never reached out to you for 2 years, would you think they don't care? Would you think that that opportunity, you know, I thought that was a networking opportunity. I thought that was an opportunity that was God-given and infused with the Holy Spirit, but nothing is happening. Maybe you feel like that for healing. You prayed and prayed and prayed, and God even did something awesome. Where is he? It's been 2 years. Where are you, God? I'm here to tell you, he hears. And I'm here to tell you, don't give up when it doesn't come right away. I'm here to tell you that you can continue to hope in the Lord, have confident assurance that he hears and that he answers. Telling you that in the most unlikely of places, if you do what's right in God's sight, he will promote you and bring about the dream. So I want to close before we go into communion, and in fact, the worship team can begin to come forward. I want to share with you a story. It's a true story. Many years ago, late on a stormy night in Philadelphia, an elderly man escorted his wife into the lobby of a small hotel. They approached the clerk at the front desk and asked, "Could you possibly give us a room tonight?" The clerk smiled at the couple but shook his head. He explained that three conventions were meeting in the city, and he told them, "All our rooms are taken." And after a few seconds, he realized their plight and said, "But I can't send a nice couple like you out into the rain at 1 o'clock in the morning. Would you be willing to sleep in my room? Not exactly a suite, but it will be good enough to make you folks comfortable for the night." And the couple politely declined his gracious offer, but he persisted, "Don't worry about me, I'll make out just fine." The next morning, the elderly man and his wife left the room and walked to the front desk using his room that night. And the man smiled and announced to the clerk, "You're the kind of manager who should be the boss of the best hotel in the country. Maybe one day I'll build one for you." Ever meet any sweet old lady or sweet old man before? The clerk looked stunned, and then the three of them shared a good laugh. It was a grand and kind thought, but the clerk never expected to see them again. 2 years later, the clerk received a letter. When he opened it, he realized it was from the old traveler who had stayed in his room on that stormy night. The letter asked the young man to come to New York to see the couple. A round-trip train ticket was enclosed. A few days later, the old man and his wife met the clerk and led him to Fifth Avenue and 34th Street. The man pointed to a magnificent new building of red stone with turrets and watchtowers. The man showed, is the hotel I built for you to manage. The clerk was dumbfounded. He stammered, you must be joking. With a wry smile, the old man replied, "I assured you I am not. This is now your hotel." The old gentleman's name was William Waldorf Astor, and the new hotel was named the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. The kind young clerk whose service was noticed and valued was George C. Bolt, the first manager of the most magnificent hotel in the country. Next week, we'll see how not only the first man's dream plays out, but the baker's dream as well. We'll talk about willingness as a leader to bring the good news and the bad news. Leaders speak truth, whether it's truth that comes with encouragement or truth that lays out the consequences. So I want you to remember today that God's anointing opens doors. And when you walk away or run away from something, it could determine who you run into. Ushers, would you begin to come forward and begin to pass out the elements? Again, we encourage you to join with us. You don't have to be a member here. We ask that you've made a commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and if you would hold the elements till we can take them together.